church. Silliest argument you ever had with your spouse? You think about that for a minute. What is the silliest argument? I think our silliest argument once was determining how the toilet paper is supposed to roll. Does it roll over the top or does it roll over the bottom? All those over the top. Hands down, all those under the bottom. Top wins. Oh, isn't marriage fun? You know, the Bible's, I believe, very clear about relationships, and every relationship, even good ones. Now, hear me now. Even the best relationships that there are, every relationship, even good ones, have conflict. That is a given. The issue is not whether there's conflict in a relationship or not. The issue is how we respond to that conflict. And if you don't know how to deal with it and how to resolve conflict, how to manage it, let me tell you what is going to happen. Conflict will kill your relationship. And you can kill your marriage with conflict. But you know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 3, this is a very clear passage. It says, a home filled with strife and division destroys itself. It doesn't need any outside interference. And there's plenty of outside interference, but a home that is filled with strife and division will destroy itself. This week we're going to look at a message called Pulling Together When You're Pulled Apart. And there's lots of things that we need to talk about. But before we look at those steps, I want us to look at what the Bible says, what causes conflict. Where does conflict come from? What's the root of it? Well, the Bible again has the answer in James chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what this verse says. Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? Isn't that a good question? Do you know where they come from? They come from selfish desires that war within you. Now, that's straight from the Word of God. That's not me telling you that. That's God's Word saying that. Where does all of our conflict come from? It comes from the strife and those selfish desires that are warring within every one of us. We come to a marriage, husband and wife, male and female. That is immediate conflict. Then we come from different backgrounds, different cultures. It's amazing the adjustments that you have to make. And if you're not willing to do that and to resolve some of those areas of conflict, it will destroy your relationship. I don't know about you, but I have to admit this morning, I want what I want when I want it. Can I get an amen? Well, that was pretty weak. I am basically, I'm going to say this, and then I want you to repeat it with me. I am basically a selfish person. Say it with me. I am basically a selfish person. Now that we've all admitted that we need help, we think of ourselves before we think of anyone else. And I want what I want when I want it, and I don't want anything competing with that. And that will come as well from our spouses or our children or any other relationships you can think about today, that sort of thing, when you've got two wants. In fact, in counseling sessions, premarital counseling sessions, I use this example. Now, it's a country boy example, so those of you who are not from the country, this may not mean much to you. But this is a country boy example of what two selfish people coming to a marriage is like. Picture your marriage as a hound dog. And picture the husband and the wife as two blood-sucking ticks. kind of gross thinking, isn't it? Those two blood-sucking ticks are going to get on that marriage, that hound dog. And what does a tick like to do? Suck the blood. And what ends up to the hound dog? He becomes anemic. And it's the same thing in a marriage. We come with our selfishness and our own issues, and we come trying to get all of our needs met, and we're just sucking the life out of the marriage relationship. How many of you think about this? Now, I don't even know if they still make these things or not. How many of you who are married couples use an electric blanket? Anybody? Okay, some of us old folks. How many of you bought that electric blanket with only one control on it? No. No, you have two separate controls, right? Why? Because everybody's different. You want to stay warm, you want to be comfortable, but my comfort level may not be your comfort level, and yours may not be mine. And so on and on we go. Even when we go to sleep, we are in conflict. There are five areas I think that marriages usually have conflict in. In fact, I had a very wise individual set me down one time and give me these, and I'm grateful for them, and I want to give them to you. Money, sex, in-laws, children, and communication. Now, growing up, you learned one of five ways to deal with those areas of conflict right there. You learned one of five ways. Some of you are my way resolvers. That is, my way means I fight till I get what I want until you give in. I will not give up. It's my way, baby, or the highway. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today. I'm totally right, and you are totally wrong. My way is the only way, and I will assert my will until you finally cry uncle. Then there's a second way. Others of you are no way people. That is, there's no way you're going to get me into fighting. I'm going to run and hide. I'm just going to ignore the problem, sweeping under the rug. My rule is avoid conflict at all cost. That keeps the relationship calm, but nothing is ever resolved like that. Then there are others. The third way is your way. Some of you are your way resolvers. That means I always give in. I always give it to you. I want your approval so badly that I roll over and play dead. And I become a doormat. Again, that may bring peace, but it doesn't resolve any problems. It just brings a lot of bitterness and resentment. The fourth is halfway. That's where we compromise. We win some, we lose some. And believe me, you keep score. I give in sometimes, and you give in sometimes. That's good. But it's certainly is better than the others that we've mentioned, but there's even a higher level, and this is the one I recommend, and that is our way. Our way is when we work out mutual goals together. Where we care about the relationship, listen to that, and here's the key, where we care more about the relationship than we do about the issue. And who's going to win the issue? We care more about the relationship than the issue. We value our relationship more than the things that we could fight or have conflict over. Now, there tends to be three stages in a marriage. There's the first stage, it's called the happy honeymoon. Oh boy, did we like that time. Amen? Then you move to the party's over, and eventually you move to stage three where it's called let's make a deal. Dating turns to debating. Let me say that again. Dating turns to debating. We laugh at that, but the truth is that debating hurts. Especially if we don't have the right heart about it. And some of you in this congregation this morning, I have no idea what some of you are going through, but I can guarantee in a group this size, some of you are in major pain. You've either are going through a terrible relationship right now, or break up over a terrible relationship, or you're trying to recover from some type of issue or that or the other, and you don't know where you're going to turn, what you're going to do. You're just making it day by day. Well, let me just say to you this morning, we love you, God loves you, and He is not going to forsake you, and neither will we. Because all of us go through these difficult times. You're in pain right now. You're frustrated to no end. You're just absolutely frustrated. You feel stuck in a relationship because you've argued about certain issues over and over and over in your relationship over the years, and there has been no resolution, much less any reconciliation, and you don't know what to do. Some of you right now are ready to just throw your hands up in the air and throw it away and say, well, it's anything's better than this. I want to say to you today, don't do that. Don't throw your hands up and walk away, because God can perform great miracles. I've seen these steps work over and over. I want to give you some. First, call on God for help. That's the first step. Not your girlfriend or your guy friend or your working friend. Let me tell you, you many times will be misguided and misdirected if you're listening to anyone other than God first. Get yourself alone with the Lord. Before you go to the other person and talk to them about a problem, discuss it with God. In fact, that may solve the problem right there. I know many times that I've been, I wouldn't say irritated, I would say maybe a little disturbed with my precious wife about some issue, or there was conflict in our relationship, whatever the root of that was. If I have found that if I go to God and pray about it and really spend some serious time praying about it, God will do one of two things. He will either change my heart or He will change her heart without me ever having to talk about it. Give God a chance to do it. I mean, there are so many things that could be smoother in your marriage if you would just pray about it first. Instead of expressing your disdain for it, take it to the Lord in prayer. Remember the old hymn? I challenge you to practice what I call ventilating vertically. Leave out the horizontal part for right now, but begin to ventilate. Let God know where you are. Let God know how you feel. I mean, He already knows, but you need to be able to express it to Him. And as you do it, as you give it to God and let Him work in you and through you and for you, you will be amazed at how many times those issues will be resolved right there. So take it to the Lord in prayer. A good example of this is the whole book of Psalms. Well, the Psalms that David wrote. David was a great ventilator, vertical ventilator. I mean, he cried out to God constantly. And I think that would be a good example for us to follow. Notice what James chapter 4 and verse 2. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we rob ourselves because we are so wrapped up in our issues and problems that we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. Conflict often occurs when we expect other people to meet the needs that only God Himself can meet in our lives. There was a time where you stood whether it was before a justice of the peace or a judge or at a marriage altar. And in front of a bunch of people, you said, "I do." What you were really saying was, "I expect." You weren't thinking at all about what you intended to do with the promises that you were going to keep. You were thinking, "Good, now all of my needs are going to be met. Now this person is the answer to my dreams and going to fulfill me in every way. Life is going to be grand from now on because we're going to meet all of each other's needs. There's no person alive who could possibly meet all of your needs. So take it to the Lord. He's the only one who can." God says you quarrel and fight. You have unmet needs because you don't ask God. How? Think about this for a minute. How do I know when I'm looking to other people instead of God to meet my needs? There's a warning sign that comes up. You know what it is? It's called anger. It's called anger. Anger is a warning light which says, I'm expecting somebody to meet my needs and they're not doing it. So why not ask God? He will do it. I promise you. Because he says you have not because you ask not. The second item, I think, that will help us, not only do we ask of God or call on God, but I need to confess my part of the conflict. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but here's what I want you to understand about this. Before I start accusing and attacking and blaming someone else, my spouse particularly, I need to do a self-inventory, a frank evaluation, and ask, how much of this conflict is my fault? Do I have some unrealistic expectations here? How much did I instigate? Honestly ask, am I the problem here? And to do an honest checkup. Now, here's some advice. To keep your marriage, as they say, brimming with love in the loving cup, when you're wrong, two things. First of all, admit it. And then when you're right, shut up. Now, I know you parents don't teach your children. That's an ugly word. But I wanted to emphasize that this morning. I could have said it more pastorally, like, take your time to be quiet. But the emphasis would not have been the same. You don't have to flaunt the fact that you're right. If you do, think about the times when that's been done to you and how that sits with you. It doesn't sit well, does it? So be honest. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck in another's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye? Take the log out of your own eye first and you'll be able to see clearly. Now, everybody has blind spots. Now, Jesus is using here what is in our language we call a hyperbole. That is an exaggeration. Now, we didn't laugh at that because it wasn't humorous to us in our Western culture. But in Hebrew culture, that would be very humorous. In Hebrew culture, the humor many times is by exaggeration. For instance, when Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven without God, every Hebrew would have been laughing. That is so ridiculous. Man, that's the funniest thing I've heard all day. Because it's an exaggeration. In that culture, exaggeration was humor. And that's how they expressed it. Now, when Jesus says, see those Pharisees over there? They strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. Ha ha, boy, that's funny. And when Jesus said, before you start getting the sawdust speck out of your partner's eye, why don't you get the telephone pole out of your eye? They'd have been rolling on the ground. Exaggeration. Check yourself out first. Make sure. Ask yourself, What is my part of this? I need to ask, am I being unrealistic? Am I being insensitive? Am I being oversensitive? Am I being demanding? Am I being ungrateful? Before I get involved in dealing with you, I first need to talk to God and then look at myself and admit what problems I'm bringing to this. If any of these are true, then maybe you need to reconsider some things here. The number one excuse for divorce today is this. We're just incompatible. Well, if you had any sense at all, you would have known that when you got married. Man, woman, incompatible. Unless man and woman, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, are willing to adapt to each other and to support each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, and to love each other unconditionally. Incompatible. That has a kind of a innocent, no fault kind of air to it. But I want to give you something that I found this week. Three of the top leading experts on marriage, what they have to say about this issue of compatibility. Dr. Paul Tournier, who's a Swiss psychiatrist who wrote the book called To Understand Each Other, and I quote, this is what he says, so-called incompatibility is a myth invented by jurists in order to plead for divorce. It is likewise a common excuse for people to hide their own weaknesses and failings. Misunderstandings and mistakes can be corrected when there is a willingness to do so. The problem is the lack of complete frankness, and he went on to add, and I close, and I'd add inflexibility. Dr. Paul Pompano, director of the Institute of Family Relationships, says, I don't believe in incompatibility. I don't believe it exists. Almost any two people are compatible if they try to be. Thought there, isn't it? In other words, he says this, your marriage is what you make it. And then Dr. Arch Hart said this, if people can be divorced for incompatibility, I cannot conceive why all of us are not divorced. Listen, marriage is a lifelong process of overcoming your differences. You will never overcome all of them. It is a lifelong process. The Bible says this, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every one of us has an infinite capacity for self-deception. We convince ourselves that we are right and our spouse is wrong. And that may be true at times. But just because it's true doesn't mean that we should throw everything away. When I practice this art of self-deception, I can blame all of my problems on you. And I don't have to take any responsibility. I can justify my actions because of your actions, which is not biblically true. But the fact is, it's not incompatibility that's the problem in our marriages. Here's the two things it is. It's selfishness and unwillingness to change. There is the key. Let's call it what it is. It's not incompatibility. It is selfishness and unwillingness to change. And when people split up over differences, it's because either one or both are selfish and unwilling to change. Now, that's not some innocent thing. That's a major, major issue in marriages. The third thing is, if I want to pull together when we're being pulled apart, I need to convene a peace conference. Now, what do I mean by that? I need to sit down and have a face-to-face meeting with my spouse. Conflict is seldom resolved accidentally. It's not just going to happen. It has to be confronted. I don't know about you, but I don't like conflict. I like for everything to run smoothly. But I have learned through the years, not only as a pastor, but as a sinful, selfish person myself, that if there's conflict, I need to deal with it. And when there's conflict, it is not about who is right and who is wrong. It is about how can we reconcile this. Here's a way through the years that is in counseling and stuff that I've seen. Two people upset. This one wants to say all the things that they're upset about. This one wants to say all the things that they're upset about. And what does that solve? What does that solve? Nothing. So why waste time with all that venting and find a solution, a reconciliation? Where do we need to go from here? I understand you're upset. I understand you're upset. I understand and believe that you have a right to be upset, and you too. But now, where are we going to go from here? What can we do to find reconciliation? And so that is the key, I think, to me, is when you're able to have this peace conference, I would call it. Conflict gets worse when you leave it alone. It's kind of like a nagging cough. If you don't do something about it, it just gets worse and worse. Hearts grow hardened, even more hardened, and positions get even more solidified. I'm digging in, and I shall not be moved. Yeah? I can always tell when that's happening, when a couple comes in to see me, and I deliberately have my two chairs there where they almost touch each other. They're kind of facing like this, and I do that deliberately. But I can always tell when we've got this situation. The guy comes in, he grabs a chair, and he pulls it over. And he sits down like this. The lady comes over, she pulls her chair over here, and she sits down like this. And I say, okay, round one, here we go. You know, we're all selfish, sinful people. We need to understand, as the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, if you remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go at once to make peace, then come back and offer your gift to God. God says, I don't even want your sacrifice until you get this resolved. The Bible also warns us and says, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? Satan loves to try to get you into conflict before you get to church. I think that's probably when most of the arguments in the world take place, is on Sunday morning on the way to church. Ooh, it got quiet in here. How many times have you had a really big argument on your way to church? Boy, you're getting all set, prayed up, ready for a great worship service, right? Something comes up. That's not a good time to have a good argument. Satan loves to have you do that. Do you ever think about how he's never changed his MO? His favorite time to get you into a conflict. You know how Jan and I solved that problem? We come in separate colors. No, you know, we don't have a lot of fusses and, you know, anymore. When we reached that point to where we both said, this is stupid. Every once in a while, I just pick a fight with her because I like the makeup, you know. First Peter chapter 3 tells us, that disharmony with your husband or wife hinders your prayers. You can't even pray if your relationship is in disarray. When you come to church and you're getting ready to give your offering and you remember that someone has something against you, he says, go get it right and then give. Jesus says, don't ignore that. Take the initiative. The ball is in your court, even though you may be the one that's hurt. When should you do it? At once, as soon as possible. Don't delay. Don't postpone. Postpone conflict only gets worse. Ephesians chapter 4 says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. In other words, I think that means, in application of that 24 hours should be a maximum amount of time that you would let something go unresolved. In other words, you may not be able to completely resolve it, but at least you have confronted the issue and not each other. Because the longer you put it off, the more conflict it's going to cause later. Here's some suggestions about this peace conference. You need to choose the right time. When you're trying to make a peace conference with somebody, first choose the right time. When's the best time to have a peace conference? Simply this. The best time is when you are both at your best. When you're not tired, when you're not hurried, or you're not rushed. When you can honestly think clearly. Choose a time. Number two, choose the right place. A place where you can be alone and uninterrupted, you know, without kids running all through all the time. And here's just a little suggestion. This may work for you and it may not. I don't know, but I've never seen this be able. Don't try to resolve conflict when you go to bed. What happens is, any man on his back for 5 minutes is going to fall asleep. Or in less time than that. So here's the wife who's been thinking about the problem all day. And she has finally figured out what's wrong with the marriage. And she's going on and on and telling you all the details. But as she goes on and on, she comes to the great grand finale about what needs to be done about the marriage, and she pauses for a breath for a moment, and she hears snoring. Your marriage may be on the edge of destruction or falling apart right now. You may be throwing darts at each other right now. You can't even stand to look at each other, maybe, right now. But I would suggest that before you have the conference, you sit down, hold hands, and you pray and ask God to move in your hearts and in your relationship. Number three, you need to come with a positive attitude to plan a peace conference. Not with a list of 50 things that need to be changed. Come with a positive attitude. Number four, take the initiative. Take the initiative. If it's on your heart, God puts it on your heart, you take the initiative. Whether you're the one that was the offender or the offended, it doesn't matter. Cut out abusive language. Learn how to attack the issues without attacking each other. You need to agree to eliminate certain inflammatory phrases and terms and threats. You know, when we were in what we call the country called the Cold War with the communists at the time, communist countries, they used to do things that they called arms reduction treaties. And what they would do is they would get together, they were bitter enemies, but they would get together and say, here are some things that we will not do. We will not use. We're not going to use nuclear bombs. We're not going to use mustard gas, and we're not going to use flamethrowers. And they would make these treaties, even though they were bitter enemies. They would say, "This, we're just not going to go there. And so I think that there are some things in our marriage that when we come to that time of conflict, we need to remove from our conversations certain things that are just not going to be said. We need to eliminate certain deadly verbal tools that are weapons. Colossians 3:8 says, you must put away all these things. Furious rage, that's one. Malice, insults, and shouted abuse. Don't deceive each other with lies anymore. In fact, he gives us five things there in that verse that we should, anytime we have a peace conference, we're sitting down trying to resolve something, find reconciliation. Just don't go there. Don't allow these five things to enter. The first is furious rage. Rage never accomplishes anything but more rage. Put away malice, he says. Saying things just to intentionally hurt someone. Like the threat of divorce. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to divorce you. Pushing hot buttons that you know where to push. You're not to use insults such as belittling or labeling or judging or insulting remarks. Remove those things. You're not to use shouted abuse. Literally, in Greek, that word means this: no foul mouth in your conversation. In other words, no vulgarity, no obscenities, and no profanity. You say, well, you've pretty much shut all of our arguments down. Duh. Because all of those things right there will never reconcile anything, never resolve anything. It will just make it even more difficult to get it done. And then he says, no lying. Tell the truth. When we lie, we use the phrase, and a lot of times we lie and we don't even know we're lying. When we're in a discussion with a spouse, we say, you always do that, or you never do that. Well, that's probably just not true. We just lied. We didn't intend to lie, but that's the way it comes out. You always, you never. Because somebody, whoever you say that to, you always, you know what keys in that person's mind to return back to you? Well, do you remember that time I did that? Now, we're running out of time and I gotta get done here, but let me just say something right here that's close to my heart, because guys, let me say something to you. Seriously. If you get in an argument with your wife about who can remember the most, you're going to lose. You think an elephant has a great memory? Your wife has a marvelous, great, majestic memory. And you lose. So don't do that. Let me say something else here too. Husbands and wives, moms and dads, daughters and sons, when you have had a conflict and you resolve that or you reconcile over it, you have no right to bring that up again in another conflict. In fact, I've done this with people that I've counseled with. I make them raise their right hand, swear. I swear to never bring this up ever again. And guess what happens? Listen. I don't care if it's the wife or the husband. You cannot, you know what the Bible says love is, love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of the descriptions of love says that love keeps no records, does not keep score. And if you have built up in your heart years of resentment and years of all the problems of your spouse and all this stuff, and every decision you're making is based on all those things and you've never resolved them, guess who's at fault? It's not your spouse, it's you. You should have resolved those things. And here's another thing. If your spouse, whether it's the husband or the wife, or whether it's a child trying to, or a parent trying to reconcile with a child, if that spouse or that child is doing their very best to change, quit beating them down and encourage them when they do change. And the little nuances of difference. Don't keep bringing up all of the past. And then the fifth one is, if I want to pull together and pull apart, I must consider my mate's perspective. Always looking at what my mate has to say and their perspective. We come from different cultures. We come from different backgrounds. I don't think you could have had two different, more different people than Janet Lynn Strievel and Kenneth Roy Culver. Redneck, country, I could go on and say lots of other things, but I think that's pretty much the description. Redneck and country. To a sophisticated Chicagoan. Yankee. We came from two different worlds. On the weekend that we got married, we came back to our home there that we had purchased there in Oakland. She gets up and she goes into the kitchen. She's making some coffee and stuff. And I hear her scream, "Come here! Come here!" I'm thinking, my gosh, what is, I'm running in there. I'm thinking, she says, "What is that out there? What is that out there?" Because she thought I'd moved her out in the boondocks. We were living in Oakland Acres Lakes subdivision. "What is that? What is that? It's making all kinds of funny noise." It was guineas. My neighbors had guineas. She'd never seen a guinea. I'm looking out the window and I'm looking, I'm saying, "What?" I'm thinking it's got to be a bear or a lion or something out there. And I'm looking, I'm just looking over the guineas. I mean, guineas, everybody knows what a guinea is. She didn't. So once I stopped laughing, that was our first conflict. We came from two different worlds, but I've just about whooped all that out of her by now. But no, I'm teasing. I love that girl more than life itself, and she has made a lot of adjustments, and we've all had to make adjustments. But that's what you have to do. You come from two different worlds. Consider your mate's perspective. Concentrate on reconciliation, not resolution. You will probably never resolve some deep things. Reconciliation means to reestablish the relationship. Resolution, this means to resolve every issue. I will never be a Cubs fan. Ain't gonna happen. But I bought her a little Cubs thing to put in the receiver thing on the back end of her new vehicle there, so she thinks, see, wasn't that sweet? You will discover that there are some things you're never going to agree on. James 3:17 says, "Wisdom is peace loving and courteous. It allows discussion and is willing to yield to others." You can have unity without uniformity. You can walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye. You can have reconciliation without resolution of every issue. And you can disagree without being disagreeable. So here's your homework. A couple of suggestions. Some of you are going to need some professional help. Seriously. It'd be the best money you'd ever spent. Well, I can't afford to go to a counselor. You can't afford not to. It'd be the best money you ever spent. If I can help you, I am available. But I do one type of counseling, and that's nouthetic biblical counseling. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. And I'm going to love you and put my arms around you and pray with you and encourage you and walk alongside of you. Even if you make what I consider a bad decision, I will not judge you. And I promise that I will love you as best as I know how. But I'm going to tell you what God says, because that's all that really matters to me. Because He's the one who gave us marriage, right? And if we want to know what to do about it when it's in trouble, we ought to go to the manual that the guy who wrote it. And some of you need to realize that it's going to take some help from God. And that's the first step. Colossians 3:15 says that the peace of heart that comes from Christ always be present in your heart. Some of you just need to get saved. Just that simple. You've been playing church. You're going through the motions. You're a good person morally, but you have never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And there's a war going on inside of you. No wonder you're at war with your mate. And it's time to come to the end of the war. The victory has been won. Jesus Christ has defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. And He offers to you the gift of salvation if you will humble yourself and receive it. To come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and say to Him, Lord, I need You. I'm messed up. I'm in conflict. Everybody around's me in conflict, but I don't want it anymore. I want You to absolutely control and be Lord of my life. That's the first place to start for some. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful.